John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. We have a series of weeks here where John 6 is the gospel lesson, and it is my opinion that John 6 is without a doubt the richest single chapter in the Gospels. David took their clapping and agreeing. Let me just run through real quickly. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000, which of course is Father David's happiest and most joyful lesson there. But also then, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walks on the water. And then, as Father David preached last week, we have the teaching on I am the bread of life. And Father David was telling us about desiring the bread from heaven, not the bread of the earth. Then we have today's lesson, and we have all the Jews grumbling, which is always good for a laugh. But the heart of it right there is in that particular lesson that we have today is Jesus is exhorting us to believe in him. And that begs the question, do you believe in him? And that's what we're going to look at today. Then next Sunday, I don't know if Father Chris will be called on by God to preach on this, but this is the Eucharistic theology that's found in John. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, etc., etc. And then Father David will get another shot at John 6 the following week, where the teaching is the Spirit gives life. And Jesus, the disciples say, and Jesus has the words of eternal life. I mean, think of all that stuff. It's all just packed into this one chapter that's so rich. There's so much stuff there. And right in the middle, right in the heart of this chapter is the lesson we have today. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? And I know we make a joke about it, that this is the relationship sermon, that all sermons are relationship sermons. But, my friends, this is it. I mean, this is the heart of the gospel. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are called into relationship with him. To believe is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not an intellectual assent. It's not abiding by certain precepts. It's living in Jesus Christ. We'll get into that a little bit more. But to believe is to have our heart knitted to the heart of God. That's literally what the word, the Greek word means, is to have our heart knitted to the heart of God. And right now, brothers and sisters, the church, big C church, is far away from that relationship. Let me explain. The message that we have been hearing over the last year and a half during this pandemic is that God is dismantling his church and rebuilding it in his image. There have been multiple calls over the last 18 months. There have been multiple calls by God for the church to repent and to return to him. For example, we got the word about Daniel chapter 9 and the prayer of repentance for the nation. And I will commend you. Many members of this congregation did pray that prayer earnestly. But one thing about praying is that you've got to pray until something happens. You can't just stop. This past week, Wednesday night, we had our Rector's Council gathering here at the church. And as we were praying about, okay, what do we do about this whole pandemic thing? What do we do? How do we go forward as a parish? What are you telling us to do? And it was so frustrating. I think I could be honestly say it was so frustrating for all of us to say that there really wasn't a consensus about what to do. And as I was praying about that, I really felt like, well, there's no consensus in this council because there's no consensus out there anywhere. So we're really reflecting the reality of the situation, which is we have to rely on God because we can't, there's absolutely nothing we can do in our own power. And as I was praying about that the next morning, I was up in my early morning prayers and I just said, Lord, you know I'm frustrated. You know that this is, and why is this resurgence of the pandemic happening? What are you saying to us? And I heard very clearly this word. I have called the church, again, big C church. I have called the church to repentance. And you, that's you plural, so, and y'all, okay? I have called the church to repentance, and y'all have not responded. Wow. I just about fell out of my locker. But I believe every word of it. I believe that is truly the word of the Lord. And it really, it is the difference, actually, when Miranda and I and Jack and Janine and Marshall and Diane were doing engaged encounter, Diane and Marshall have the teaching on forgiveness. And one of the things they point out in that teaching is the difference between saying I'm sorry and saying please forgive me. Because when you say I'm sorry to somebody that you have hurt, chances are they're going to agree with you. You are sorry. You're keeping complete control when you say I'm sorry. The other person really has nothing that they can do to respond to that. Whereas if you say, I'm sorry, I hurt you, please forgive me, then you give control of the situation. And they can choose to forgive you or not. That's how we've been treating God. We've been saying, I'm sorry, God. Now, can we go back to what we were doing? Well, when we say, please forgive me, then we're saying, God, show me how to make this right. Show me what I need to do to get on the right pathway for your name. True repentance, the word repentance means to turn around. True repentance is to not go back to the way we were doing it, but to do it in accordance with God's word and his will. To believe, to be in relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. We all want to go back. It would be so much more comfortable if we could do it the way we were doing it before. But the way we were doing it before is the reason we are in the mess that we're in right now. We don't want to go back to that. In today's gospel, in the lesson, in the verse that I read at the beginning of the sermon, for this is the will of my Father. Think about that. This, Jesus is telling us, He is so clear in John chapter 6. He answers questions directly, and he gives us very clear words. That's so unusual in the gospel, but here it is in John chapter 6. For this is the will of my Father, and he's laying it out for us. Here's what my Father wants you to do. Everyone, look on the Son and believe in him. Look on the Son of God. Look on him. Look to him. Focus on him. Keep your eyes on him. And believe. As I was looking at the lessons, I noticed that Father David's pericope last week ended with verse 35. Mine begins with verse 37. What happened to verse 36? Why did that get omitted? Well, let me tell you what it says. Jesus says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. The church just wanted to skip over that. You have seen me, yet you do not believe. The word believe is a verb. It's an action word. It's not something we do quietly in our head. It is something that requires a response on our part. To believe is to knit our heart to the heart of God. It's something that is compelling for us to do so that we might be in relationship with God the Father. In John's Gospel, the word believe appears 84 times. This is important. This is a very important concept. 84 times. There are only 880 verses in the Gospel of John. So a full tenth of the verses in the Gospel of John are teaching about what it means to believe. Interestingly enough, the noun faith does not appear in the Gospel of John at all. It's not there. It's not some, John's saying to us very clear, this is not something that's just an intellectual exercise. This is not something about precepts and doctrines. This is about relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes, is your focus on the Son of God or on all of them? I don't say a bad word. Forgive me. The disagreeable stuff in the world, okay? When I was much younger as a deacon, I would probably have said that word, but okay, I won't do that. All right, anyway. Forgive me, Lord. I know it was in there, but it didn't come out here, Lord. Sorry. Anyway. Everyone who looks on the Son, are you focused on Him or on the things of this world? And the other thing that's important in that verse is we believe not in Him, we don't believe about Him, we don't believe what's written of Him, we believe into Him. That's the way the Greek is written. Eis, we believe, pistuo, eis, into Him. In His life, in His heart. That's what's important. And we're called to keep our focus on Him. We're called to maintain our relationship with Him. In last week's Gospel, the people come to Jesus and they ask Him, what must we do to be doing the work of God? And again, here's one of those that Jesus just answers straight out. And this is really not common, but here is a perfect example. What must we be doing to be doing the work of God? And Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's the work of God, is to believe in Jesus Christ whom the Father has sent. Well, are the Jews satisfied? This is why I just love the part of this chapter. They get grumbling. They get kicking. It's so typical of all of us, all right? Well, what sign can you give us so that we can believe? Now, mind you, He just fed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves and two small fish. So what are they asking for? Give us a sign. You know, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. Can you do that? Well, what? I'm surprised Jesus didn't say, where were you? I mean, I just fed all of you guys. What's the problem here? That's why God didn't make me the Messiah. I would have said that. They ask for a sign so that they can believe. But don't we do the same thing? I was talking to a young man, gosh, must have been a couple of months ago. Anyway, and he was complaining about the pandemic and all this. Yeah, okay, I understand. And then he said, I have lost all faith in God because I keep asking Him for healing. He has an ongoing genetic problem, okay? And he says, I have asked over and over again my entire life, God, heal me. And then he starts really getting nasty and mean and saying, you know, I've gone to this church, hey, this, now that, you know, and I started being really angry about this stuff. And I said, you know, is it possible that God is trying to get your attention because there are other things that need to be healed first before your body? Like maybe your mind, your spirit. Your spirit is really kind of bitter right now, isn't it? Don't you think God wants to clean that up first? He says, well, I asked for a sign, and God hasn't given it to me. Good luck. Good luck. And you know, I hear from so many people about how they've lost faith in the church, especially the evangelical church right now. Because, oh, the evangelical Christians are just so messed up and da, 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 da. And they want to see the church get straightened out before they come back. Good luck with that. We're looking for a sign, and we're missing the Lord. We have our focus on the things of this world instead of on the things of God. But do you believe? What does it mean to believe? As I said, it's not a matter of doctrine. It's not a matter of principles. It's a matter of relationship with Jesus Christ. Problem is that all too often the church gets all wrapped up in doctrine. Let me give you a couple of examples. Do you all remember back in the 1990s, for those of you old enough to remember back to the 1990s, John Michael Talbot and Michael Card put out an album together, and it was called Brother to Brother. Fabulous album. Really, really good. But when it came out, I was reading an article about a number of Baptist churches that got together and had an album burning. Because Michael Card had gone over to the devil and made an album with the Roman Catholic. He was uninvited to a number of venues after that, because we all know that John Michael Talbot is the devil in the heart. That's doctrine getting in the way of relationship. Jack can probably tell you more about Michael Gundor. Michael Gundor had something terrible happen. He made some kind of statement that didn't agree with evangelical doctrine, I gather. And all these places just came down like a ton of bricks on him. He was uninvited to a number of venues. It really caused him, if I understand it correctly, you correct me if I'm wrong, a real crisis of faith. And I think he's even quit writing music at this point, if I understand it correctly.
He's claiming to be an atheist right now.
He's claiming to be an atheist now. Oh, my God.
His wife was, too, but she's returning to save her. Oh, he has, I guess. You know anything about Michael Gunger? He might just be doing that to press his eye to say, through you to the church.
And then a couple of weeks ago, I told you about Father James Allman, that Roman Catholic priest in Wisconsin. The bishop removed him from his church because he said that there are no Catholics who could be Democrats. We're getting doctrine in the way of discipleship. We're getting faith mixed up with what it means to be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, I can understand why there are a lot of faithful Christians out there who are really mixed up because they see the church acting in such bizarre ways. I have heard so many churches now just condemning the President of the United States. And mind you, the liberal church was doing exactly the same thing under the previous administration. Well, what does it say in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28? I know you all know that one, right? Everybody can record that one. Exodus 22:28. You shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. And it's reiterated in Acts chapter 23, verse 5.
I hope that's right.
Yeah. Anyway, Paul says the same thing. Paul reiterates it. He says, you do not speak evil of the ruler of your people. He's talking about the high priest. So you don't speak evil of the ruler of your church. That includes the bishop. So be nice to the bishop. Okay. And it includes me. Be nice to me. That's what rector means, by the way, ruler. Anyway, it affects what it means. It really is. Anyway, you pray for the ruler. You hold him up. And you lift him up before God and say, Lord, please bless this man because our future is dependent on what he does as the leader of his people. You may not agree with him politically, but you sure ought not to be condemning him. We all get into these self-righteous, judgmental roles. It's easy to fall into the trap, and particularly, and I would encourage you not, it's following social media. You can just jump on board with everybody who's speaking out against this, that, or the other thing. And we end up with a self-righteous, judgmental attitude. And that's deadly for one who's following Jesus Christ. We need to show grace toward one another. You may be angry with somebody, but show them love. Reach out to them. Show the mercy of God. Be gracious and pray for them. Can you get to the share screen and put up that virtue document for me? If you all remember during Lent, I put out a series of meditations about the rebuilding of God's temple. And I put a list of 25 virtues. Christopher took those virtues and he put this together. He put all those virtues. I think you added one more too.
I did. I apparently got the tab top.
Oh, that's all right. Anyway, I bind it to myself today. Mercy, peace, and truth. Keep going down a little bit. So he's got all those. Keep going to the next page. All of those. And then he put the counter ones. I renounce this day. Rudeness and impatience and hatred, animosity, ingratitude, condemnation, so forth. Okay, you can get through that now. But imagine, brothers and sisters, the change in our culture if people were actually gracious toward one another. It begins with us in the church. How are we treating our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we being gracious and merciful? Are we forgiving? Or are we holding animosity and anger? Imagine a world where people talk kindly to one another without rancor and bitterness and anger. It's you against me. You don't agree with me, therefore you're the evil. No, you know, that's the norm. And we've got to break that cycle right here, right now, if we're ever going to move forward from here. Imagine if Christians focused on God instead of on the disruptive things going around us, like politics and the pandemic. We're so focused on the things of this world that we have lost sight of God and our relationship with Him. Father David shared an article with the Rector's Council on Wednesday night that came from the Washington Times. Not a paper that you normally read, is it? I didn't think so, but man. It's entitled, America's New Religion, Fake Christianity. But I think the subtitle is far more important than the title itself. The subtitle to the article is, Stop Calling Yourself a Christian If You Don't Believe in Christ. The author refers to the Christianity that's popular today as watered-down, feel-good, fake Christianity. The author says, that type of Christianity is the most popular worldview in the United States. The most popular worldview in the United States today. I believe is a verb. It is something that's calling us to action, not to feel good, not to go backward, but to follow where Jesus Christ is leading the way, to be in lockstep with Him, and to turn to Him in these times of trial and trouble, when you don't understand what's going on, when there is no consensus in the church about what we need to be doing. We need to be focused on Him and listening to Him. And doing the things He is commanding us to do. If you are following the daily lectionary in the Liturgy of the Hours, one of the things you will have read this week is Mark chapter 9. I think that's in the regular lectionary as well. Mark chapter 9, after the transfiguration, when Jesus comes down, one of the things He says to the father of the child who is throwing himself in the fire is, all things are possible for the one who believes. If you believe, all things are possible. If you are walking with Jesus, all things are possible. We need to be completely knitted to God's heart in all of this. And also in 1 Samuel, which was also Friday morning, I believe, in the lectionary, David is about to get stoned by all the people he's with because the city had gotten overrun by the Philistines. And they were like, I can't trust you anymore, David, so we're going to stone you and get rid of you. But does David argue with them? Does he fight against them? No, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And he returned, and they stood behind him, and they were able to overcome. God said to me Thursday morning, I have called the church to repentance, and you all have not responded. God is calling us to a place of repentance. You know, every Sunday morning, we begin the service right here with the confession, a general confession, right? And you all pay attention to every word that we say every Sunday. So you never say it by rote. You're never on automatic pilot, right? Yeah. Right. Okay. Yes. Okay. But listen to the last words in that confession that we made. We're saying, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us. But He doesn't stop there. That's not the end of it. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us that, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. We are asking for forgiveness so that we can be knit to God and do things His way, no longer our way. That's what repentance is. We've been walking our way, and now God is calling us to turn around and begin walking His way. We repent, and we fulfill the will of the Father, and walk in His ways to the glory of His name. All right. So, what must we do to get rid of this pandemic? Believe in Jesus. It's as simple as that. When the church starts walking in lockstep with the Lord, the world is going to get changed. If we don't do that, we're going to continue to have resurgence and resurgence of the problems that we've been facing. Not just the pandemic, plenty enough other stuff going on in the world. God has been trying to get our attention. God has been calling us to the dismantling of the church and the rebuilding in His image. He is calling us to repentance, to turn from the ways that have gotten us in this mess. And until the church responds to God's call, we're going to continue to be mired in this discord. The rebuilding of God's temple begins with us. It begins right here. You say, well, we're just a small parish. Yes, but you remember, Jesus began with 12 fishermen and other rejects from society in a far corner of the Roman Empire, and He turned the world upside down with them. God is calling us to a deep, intimate relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe within Him? Is your heart knit to the heart of God? Amen.